Okay, so we're in Advent, and this is week two. And over Advent, this series is about looking at the fact that Advent and Christmas are seasons of good news. Advent for the coming of the newborn Saviour, and Christmas for the arrival of that Saviour. But before good news can come, we need to understand that bad news precedes it. Our sin is why the Saviour had to come. When we know the depth of that sin, it makes the glory of the good news even greater. And that's kind of the message from looking at the character John the Baptist. And that phrase that is in that reading, he must increase, but I must decrease. Because John the Baptist is the friend or the best man of the bridegroom. So taking this person that we know from Scripture and using him as example of how we should ready ourselves for the coming of the Saviour, whether you have or haven't made him the Lord of your life yet. You may remember that John's parents were Zachariah and Elizabeth, and both were very old, and they'd given up on ever becoming parents. John's birth itself is detailed in the book of Luke, and we're told that when Elizabeth's cousin, Mary, Jesus' mum, came to visit her, her baby leapt in his mother's womb, and Elizabeth herself was filled with the Holy Spirit. So before John was born, he was able to recognize the presence of Jesus. That's amazing in itself, but that's because his destiny was already decided. Indeed, his father Zachariah was told by an angel of the Lord in Luke 1. Says he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And indeed we're told, as John the Baptist grew into a man, he lived in the wilderness, probably thought of as a really out there and odd character, feeding on locusts and honey. But when it was his time, he went to all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of sins, as it was foretold in the book of Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah 40 it says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all the people will see God's salvation. As I said, John the Baptist's destiny was mapped out hundreds and hundreds of years before he was even a twinkle in his father's eye. We also see in the book of John, in chapter 1, that John the Baptist is being interrogated by the Jewish leaders, and he quotes Isaiah again. So John himself knew his calling, knew his purpose. I'll just read that for you now. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent the priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, who are you then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who'd been sent to question him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." We see that John the Baptist was a humble person. He led a humble existence, but one so full of purpose. I want to concentrate on the reading that George read to us in chapter 3, because I think there's so much in that quite short passages there that George read. Chapter 3 kind of starts after Jesus' disciples have been to the wedding at Canaan and Jesus had cleared the temple for the first time. So going to verse 22 in John 3. "After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison, because many of you all know that John ended up in prison and was beheaded, all due to the frivolity of a dancing lady. But here we see that John takes up the opportunity to disciple his own disciples. But I just wanted to point out that if you read chapter 4, it kind of suggests that it was not Jesus baptizing, but his disciples. We're then told back in chapter 3 that a dispute took place between some of John the Baptist's disciples and a Jew over ritual cleansing. It says an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing, because some of you all know that ceremonial washing was very important to the Jews. They literally washed themselves, cleansed their clothes in many points in their religious life. And so the argument broke out about this, but then it doesn't seem to get mentioned again. It says they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man you were with on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." We don't exactly know what the dispute was, but it went from ritual cleansing to basically John the Baptist's staff team pointing out the fact that Jesus' staff team were baptizing more than John. Shocking, really, to think there'd be disagreements between churchgoers. But hey, it happens. And that's because we're not a society of the perfect, but a society of the redeemed. We're a spiritual family. And families, I'm sure many of you have been on holiday as a whole family. And many of you will not have had a holiday without some sort of friction. Or for me, I just have to think about Christmas dinner around the table, where my dad and brother bring such interesting debates. We call it debates, not arguments, even though voices can get loud. So disputes happen because we're not perfect. And conflict's actually shown throughout the Bible between believers. And in actual fact, none of Jesus' disciples were perfect. He chose sinners and changed them. A work in progress, like us all. The disciples fought on two occasions about who would be greater in the kingdom of heaven. And later on, after Jesus ascended, Paul and Barnabas had a bit of a ruckus and separated. But God used that because he could multiply the work that was done. And something we need to remember that I heard said this week, God reserves the right to use people that disagree with you. But thankfully, while John the Baptist's staff team still hadn't truly got it with regards to Jesus and who he actually was, John the Baptist continued trying to teach them. He said, "A person can only receive what is given to them from heaven." This really shows that John had a good theology. He's saying God's in control, he is sovereign, and he continues to say, "You yourselves can testify that I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him." You see, John is saying he has a proper understanding that he is the voice in the wilderness. He is the one who points to Jesus Christ. "I know my calling," he's saying. Then he goes on to say, "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete." Can any of us say that we have complete joy? But John the Baptist, he realizes his mission, if you like, was coming to an end, and his mission was successful. The thing he'd been called to do, the pointing towards Jesus. And he says, "My joy is now complete." His job was done, and he couldn't be happier, even though everyone was now flocking to Jesus. John had a proper attitude towards Jesus. He's saying, "I'm Jesus' best man. My voice from the wilderness is pointing to the true voice of the shepherd, and the one who hears his voice will come to him, and the awaiting bride rejoices when they hear him." But more than that, he's saying that now that Jesus' ministry has started and people were flocking to him, the true one and only Messiah, his joy was total. His joy was everything. It was complete. And this is so important to grasp. John the Baptist didn't want to be seen anymore. He didn't want to upstage the bridegroom at his own wedding. And his own joy was complete in seeing what was happening as Jesus started his true ministry. And he goes on to say, "He must become greater and I must become less." John the Baptist is showing to all that he has a proper relationship with God, with his cousin Jesus. He knows his standing. John the Baptist was the herald to announce the coming of the king. He is shouting, "The king is coming! The king is coming!" So when the king arrives, he doesn't carry on shouting, "The king is here, but look at me." He must increase and I must decrease. This is why, as a church, every activity we do must point from us and to Jesus. Or quite frankly, we shouldn't be doing it. West Kirby URC as a name needs to decrease until we become the church that shows Jesus to all. Our brand is Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, crucified and resurrected, so that all who join us in that belief will receive everlasting light. And a challenge to us is, are we forever changing to be less like ourselves and more like Jesus? Are you more like Jesus today than were you last year, say? Christ must be number one, come first in everything, living in total surrender to Jesus, changing our attitudes, our hearts and our actions. It's not about us, but it's about Jesus in us. If we look at the end of this chapter, John actually speaks four truths that I think are important. And he spoke them so his disciples might actually see who Jesus Christ truly was. Because at this point, his own disciples aren't saved. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth, belongs to the earth, and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains upon them. Within this passage that I've just read, we see four truths. Number one, Christ is above all. And it mentions that the one who comes from above is above all. And it finishes, the one who comes from heaven is above all. If you've ever been part of an organization, you'll understand the hierarchy, that there's someone above you and above you unless you are the owner of that business. So you'll understand that here what we're saying is Jesus is number one. He's the owner. He's the one at the top. He's in charge, the one to be obeyed, and the one that takes responsibility over us. Also being above us means he's got a better view. He can see where we are, where we've been, and where we're going. He can see ahead of us. You see that thing that you worry about that's in the future? He's already there. So trust and be not afraid. It's a bit like being stuck behind a slow lorry on a single winding lane. How frustrating, how tempting to just overtake. But you'd be putting yourself, your passengers, and other people at risk if you do. God can see ahead. And there are times where he just says, be patient. Because not being could be very dangerous. So as frustrating as waiting can be, we just have to trust, because Christ is above all. Jesus himself speaks with authority. He testifies to what he has seen and heard. He has been sent by God and speaks the words of God, and God has given the Spirit without limit to him. Jesus Christ speaks truth. But to some people choose to believe what the papers say, what they see on TV, what they read on the internet, in social media, or a celebrity speaks out, or dare I even say, the government. But it's Jesus Christ who bears witness to the truth. So when we believe him, we give him our seal of approval, which includes the words, the word of God. He is the word that has become flesh, that lives amongst us. But the scriptures, that is the word of God. How can we say we believe in Jesus but don't like what the Bible says? Jesus utters the very words of God, and they're not debatable, because Jesus is the author. So when he says we need to be born again and baptized of water and spirit, we shouldn't debate this, but just get on and do it. Truth number three, all belongs to him. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. And we also see in Job 41, who has a claim against me that I must pay? everything under heaven belongs to me. And in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything, absolutely everything, belongs to God. And it's not an easy lesson for us. Our money isn't ours. Even our children, we're told, are gifts from God. So we're called to raise them to know Jesus first, not pass exams or go on to great careers. I certainly wish I'd prioritised that more than actually being busy for Jesus. Our time isn't our own, and nothing should come before your personal walk with God. If you're too busy to spend time with God, to study his word, then it's time to change your schedule. I'm convicted. The fourth truth: eternal life is in him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains upon them. Eternal life is in Christ, not in service, not in the busyness of church life, not in morality because you live better than the person next to you, not in sacrifice because Jesus has already done that for us, not in religiosity, not in education. The world could be educated to the highest possible standard, but God's heart would still be broken. We need to know him. We see in the passage that John the Baptist has disciples, but they haven't got it yet, because if they had, they also would have deserted and followed Jesus, as some of John's disciples did when he testified who Jesus was. So John is still trying to point them to Jesus Christ, explaining the fact that Jesus has come and is reaching people and gaining followers, and all that brings him so much joy. He's being done out of a job, but he couldn't be happier. He has full and complete joy. And while he has been a voice in the wilderness, his job was to prepare the way of the Lord, not stand in the way of the Lord. He has reached a successful end, and so must now decrease and not remain a focus in any way. The same is for us. When we accept Jesus for who he is, repent of our sins, get baptized of water and spirit, we need to decrease so he can increase in us. Let us pray. Precious, precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson. So much within so few words. We thank you for the life of John the Baptist. We thank you that you chose people to show the way and point to Jesus. We ask that you would change our hearts to help us to see you as you see us. Call us to be your servants, to understand who you really are, to step down and raise you up, so that we might see others change their lives because they have seen you in us and through us. Lord, help us to rescue this adulterous generation. Come in power and might like none of us have ever seen. Reach through and past us to save souls for your kingdom. Lord, we pray in expectation of you revealing yourself in our hearts. Convict us and hear our repentant cries, Lord. Forgive us for our busyness, for our striving in our own strength. Come change us, Lord. Make us more like you. Come, Holy Spirit, descend and work in us. Change us and send us out with nothing but the gospel on our lips. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.